All right, good morning, everybody. If you can, turn to Acts chapter 20. We're going to be picking up in verse 13. We're going to go through a bunch of verses today. We're going to go all the way up to verse 16. So today we're going to talk about the truth of traditions. Because Easter, we have a bunch of Easter traditions that don't actually line up with Christianity, that do not get their origins from Christianity, that have nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus. For instance, eggs and the Easter bunny. First of all, Easter or bunnies don't lay eggs. I hope I didn't crush anybody's thoughts of bunnies. They don't lay eggs. But much like a lot of the holidays that we've now adopted, they actually came from pagan backgrounds. Like, I hate to burst anybody's bubble with Christmas, but a lot of the stuff that we do at Christmas, actually we adopted from pagan backgrounds, just so that way, it was usually the Catholics that would do it, is they would adopt them in to bring in the people. And then they would adapt it and kind of change it to where it can then bring about Christ. For instance, Christmas. If you actually look in the Old Testament, it tells you not to decorate trees in silver and gold. Why? Why did God not want His people to decorate trees in silver and gold? It's because it was what the pagans did. Okay? Yule log. That's not a Christian thing. That's not a Christian background. They were actually worshiping different gods when they did all these different traditions, even with it having to do with Christmas. There's a whole big old long history on how Christmas became December 25th, when we now know that Christ was probably born more into the springtime. It had a lot to do with the church adopting different things to bring in the pagans. With Easter, during this time of spring, it's rebirth, growth, things made new, right? There was a goddess, can't remember her name, is some weird spelling, but what it was is, Her image that they had was a bunny and an egg. Because what are rabbits most known for? They're multiplying. Yes, multiplying like rabbits. They are known for multiplying like crazy. And rabbits don't stay pregnant for long. And then as soon as they're done having babies, they can have more babies. They can get pregnant again. So rabbit was known for its fertility. And so the goddess that they worshipped, that was her symbol. Egg, rebirth. The thing that was hidden is now life. And so Christianity has taken these and adopted them in. And we have now put them in part of our tradition. But not everything that we bring in, just because it came from a pagan background, is a bad thing. For instance, today, right after service, we're going to have an Easter egg hunt. Well, if you think about the tradition of it, they actually started back in Germany, before Germany became a Christian country. They would worship this goddess, and they would put out a basket or a nest for her to come and lay her eggs in. The bunny would come and lay her eggs in this nest. And then when it came over to the United States and it got adopted and adapted, they changed it into being a basket. That's how the church has then molded it and then brought it into it being a basket. But it's not a bad tradition for us to use to represent Christ. The fact that he brings about new life in us. as now that we have plastic eggs, we can open them up. Some churches, they like to put out empty eggs. You know, I thought that would be great for it today being April Fool's as well, is for us just to hide a bunch of empty eggs and then afterwards throw candy at the kids. But we didn't do that. We're not being that mean. But we have adopted it, and now it's brought a time of fun and fellowship to people. We don't actually go out there. We're not worshiping some deity. We're not worshiping a bunny in our backyard. And you always find it nowadays with social media, everybody's posting these cute little bunnies. Like, I was looking at one. One person was holding like three bunnies stacked up in their hand. And bunnies are cute. But not every single tradition that it happens is bad. Just like Christmas, right? Is it bad for us to go and decorate a tree? Most of us, we don't know the history of it. We don't know where it came from. We don't know the pagan backgrounds for it. So when we decorate a tree, we're not doing it out of defiance of God. Just like when we hunt Easter eggs, we're not doing it out of defiance of God. We're just bringing that in to allow fun. My kids love decorating a tree. Instead of the angel at the top, we also made like a crown of thorns. We put that up there instead. But what traditions have we forgotten about, though? Because there's a lot of Christian traditions or a lot of Jewish traditions that we just don't follow anymore. We see that right before Christ died, right before he was taken into custody and was crucified, he did what? What did he do with his people? Huh?
He broke bread.
Broke bread. Had communion. Which we will do today. Don't let me forget. I do tend to forget that. He had communion with them. And then what did he tell them? He said, every time you meet, do this. Why? In remembrance of him. So that way we don't forget what he was about to do on the cross. So they wouldn't forget about the sacrifice that he made. And then on the third day he rose from the dead. And that's what we're celebrating today. And what we're about to get at with this, Passover has already passed where we're at in Acts. Now he's trying to make it to the day of Pentecost. Paul is trying to get back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. How many of you know what the day of Pentecost is? We're going to be celebrating it in about 40 days. The day of Pentecost is the day that the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples. But it was actually a day that the Jews held in esteem as well. It was actually the festival of Pentecost. And that's what Paul was trying to get at. He was trying to keep a tradition, a Jewish tradition, alive. During the Passover, what was the whole point of Passover? What happened in Passover? Saving the firstborn sons, right? They would take and they'd put the blood on the all the way around the frame. And as the angel of death or the Holy Spirit would pass through, he would see the blood of the lamb and go past or pass over that house. And then that got adopted into where they were remembering it as a tradition. That would be the time that everybody would go to Jerusalem. They'd all go to the temple. They'd all do their sacrifices so that the blood of the lamb could cover their sins. Now, we talked about last week how Jesus' birth, just eight of them, the mathematical chances of that happening is basically impossible. If you guys don't remember the example I gave you, it was as if you took this an area the size of Texas, and you put half quarter or half half dollars down, those coins, the bigger ones, if you put those down all across Texas, you'd have it 5 feet deep full of coins. It's 10 to the 17th power. That's the chances of him just, or any one person fulfilling 8 of the 300 plus prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his lifetime. That was just 8. And then the fact that his life, he lived it out just as many years as the prophet said in the Old Testament. But what would be the chances of him dying on Passover? What were the chances of them taking the one person claiming to be the Messiah that was going to cover or forgive their sins and then crucifying him or sacrificing him on the one day that they sacrifice animals to cover their sins? It doesn't line up. It doesn't line up with the fact that they're denying who he was. But it lines up perfectly with how God has designed it. He designed the day of Passover to be that very specific day so that Christ can come later and die on that very specific day. Showing that, look, he has now conquered death. And so that's why we don't see Paul making such an urgency to get back to Jerusalem for the Passover, because he didn't have to make that sacrifice. He didn't have to. There was no hurry for him to get back to the temple. That tradition was done. And so we're going to pick up here in verse 13. It says, Paul went by land to Assos, where he had arranged for us to join him. While we traveled by ship, he joined us there, and we sailed together to that other place. The next day, we sailed past the island of Chios. The following day, we crossed the island of Samos, and a day later, we arrived in Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, for he didn't want to spend more time in the province of Asia. He was hurrying to get to Jerusalem, if possible, in time for the festival of Pentecost. So everything else, when we look at it, he had no rush to get back to Jerusalem. There was no hurry. Why the day of Pentecost? Why the festival of Pentecost? Why was that tradition so important for him to get back to? Well, if you look through, if you've been following along with us as we go through the book of Acts, one thing that has always been with Paul is the Holy Spirit. Whenever he'd go into a city, just a couple chapters back, as he went into the city, he asked them, "Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit?" And then they go, "Well, we don't even know who the Holy Spirit is." And so then he prays over them, and they get baptized by the Holy Spirit. Then they start to prophesy and speak in tongues and do various other miracles in their life. And so Paul, he understood the importance of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he was trying to get back to for the festival of Pentecost. That's why it's so important, is because then he could remember what the Holy Spirit brought. He can remember the promise that Jesus gave them, that said, when he said, "Look, if I don't leave, the Helper can't come. But if I leave, I will send you. I will send someone to you. You'll be able to prophesy. You'll be able to do what I have done, but greater." And we can see that as we've been going through the book of Acts, how the stuff that they were able to do, it doesn't put what Jesus did to shame. But we can see that how God has fulfilled that promise. If you know the story, there was a story where Jesus, he was being surrounded by all kinds of people. People were touching him and grabbing him and asking for miracles and this and that. And this woman who had been bleeding for 13 years, She just wanted to be able to touch him. And she knew that she'd be healed. And so she didn't push and shove and claw her way to get his attention. All she did was she reached out when she was able to. She touched the hem of his garment. And what's interesting is the fact that then it says that Jesus felt the power leave him. And he looked around. He sought her out. And he looks her dead in the eye and says, "Your faith has made you well." Then we can fast forward to in the book of Acts. And we can see that Peter, as he was walking along doing the Lord's will, as his shadow passed by the sick, they were healed. And so God doesn't, he didn't lie to them. What they were doing was miraculous, and what they were doing was on a bigger scale than what Jesus was doing. Because what was the point of Jesus? What is the point of his entire life? His birth, his life, all led up to what? His death. His death is what was that sacrifice for us. It's what forgives us of our sins. And then today, his resurrection is him conquering or defeating death. Him saying, "Look, the grave has no more power over you. We should not fear death." Paul even tells in his epistles, he tells them, "Look, I don't fear it anymore. I'm looking forward to death. I can't wait for it to come. But while I'm here, I'm going to do the will of God." He actually tells the people, he's like, "It's for your benefit that I stay." Like I've mentioned before, he's not tooting his own horn. He's saying, "Look, but while I'm here, I'm going to do the will of God. And by me doing the will of God, it's going to bless other people. Other people are going to be able to grow. Other people are going to be able to mature. He's going to be able to share the love of God even further." That's what he was getting at. Everything that was about him, he didn't look at it as being him becoming bigger, him becoming mightier, but it was God becoming bigger and mightier in him. Paul, as we see in his later works, he actually talks about a thorn in his flesh. He talks about how he can't really, his eyes are going. He can't really see. He even tells in one of his books, he's all, "Look at the big letters I'm writing in, showing that it is actually me writing." This guy didn't let sickness hold him back. It was all because of the promises that God gave him. It was because of the Holy Spirit being able to be in him and to drive him on. And that's why he wanted to fulfill these traditions over and over. There are churches that will do, that will still hold like the Festival of Pentecost or Festival of Passover and do all those different things. A lot more do it around Christmas. They'll do Hanukkah and they'll do all the different Jewish festivals that have to go along with that. The whole reason why is they're remembering Jesus. The tradition, even though it's a Jewish tradition, all of it has to do is point back to God, point back to Jesus. What's interesting is that they would hide things. And then they would have to find them. There was traditions that show the Trinity without it actually being called the Trinity. There was a lot of the traditions having to go around with the Jews that actually pointed to Jesus Christ or the Messiah, without the people even realizing what they were doing. God litters the entire Bible with who Jesus is. Traditions that are done in the Old Testament, some of them we don't have to fulfill anymore, such as Passover. None of us have to go and make sacrifices anymore. That's why this time of year is probably the most important time of the year for Christians. Jesus' birth is fine and all. It's awesome. The fact that he was born the way he was, where he was, when he was. But that's just the beginning. That whole point was for him to die. The whole point of him becoming, having a virgin birth is that he's showing, look, I am God. He lived a perfect life, a sinless life, so that he could be that spotless lamb at his death. Everything that Jesus did always led up to one point. That was his death. And then his resurrection. Him conquering death. Him showing us that, look, we will live again. That this life is very temporary. But we have an eternal life ahead of us. And God actually puts it in two ways. Everybody's going to live forever. You have to understand that. After you die, everybody, your soul will spend eternity somewhere. You can either have eternal life, which is where you're spending eternity in paradise and in heaven, or you can have eternal death. Now, it's not you dying over and over and over again. You're still alive. You have to understand that. You're still alive. Your soul is still living. But it's in pain. It's in torment. And the biggest torment that would happen is the fact that you'll have no presence of God with you. Now, for those that aren't believers, that means nothing. Who cares? I don't want God now. Why would I need God then? The real pain is going to be the fact that I'm going to be without God. Whatever. But how about this? How about if in death you have complete knowledge and now you understand exactly what you're missing out on? What if you were to have this knowledge of who God was and the knowledge of everything that you could have had and the knowledge of His presence, but never being able to reach that presence? That's the true torment that your soul is then going to have to go through. Who cares about the wailing and gnashing of teeth and the fact that there will be actual pain that you're going through? But the absolute isolation. In heaven, we're a community. We're a family. It talks about how we become married to Christ. We get mansions. It talks about how the streets are going to be gold. If you were alone in heaven, why would there need to be streets? We're going to be there together. We're going to be one with God. And in heaven, it's going to put everything else to shame. But now imagine the other side. Complete isolation. Yes, you'll be hearing screaming and wailing and gnashing of teeth all around you, but you will see nobody with you. That's how the Bible depicts hell. And you have to understand that hell is not just for humans. Hell was never actually designed for us. Hell, the Bible even tells us that hell was designed for Satan and his angels. That's who hell was designed for. God's plan, God's will was never for anybody to go to hell. That's what he tells us in John 3:16 and 17. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him all might be saved. So God never wanted to send people to hell. But he does. Why? Because he's a mean God? Because he's just out? He gets a kick out of it? No. If God got a kick out of sending people to hell, why does it say that he rejoices when one person turns from their evil ways? That all of heaven rejoices. Why he sends them to hell is because they chose to go there. If you don't want God in your life now, why is God then going to force himself on you for eternity? The choice is always people's. That's the whole thing with free will. That was the whole point of him coming and dying on the cross and then resurrecting. That's why it's so important that we follow this tradition of Easter in the fact that we get to celebrate his resurrection. That's why it's important for us to remember on Good Friday that he died on the cross. That's why it's so important for us to remember his birth. Is because they all led up to his death. Now, the word death brings about negative aspects into all of us. As soon as you say the word death, it does not bring about joy to you. How many of you like the word death? None of us. Most of us don't. But to a Christian, death is just the beginning. Hey, buddy. So, for us, death shouldn't hold any negativity in our lives. It will hold negativity in people's lives that are outside of the church because they don't know what's coming up. They think that's it, that they're done. And so they fear death as it comes. And without Christ, yes, that should be the natural reaction. Because even though you mentally don't know, your spirit does. Your spirit knows what's going to happen. Your soul. Because the whole thing about our soul is it wants to be connected to God. It wants to have that union with God. And without God, there is no union. There is no peace. And so that's why it's important for us to remember those traditions that we do have. Now, if you don't want to celebrate Christmas on December 25th, so be it. You don't have to celebrate Christmas on the birth of Christ on December 25th. You'll just be weird going shopping in spring for Christmas presents. But even though we have all those other aspects put into it, the whole giving gifts, decorating a tree, hanging stockings, even though those aren't necessarily Christmas ideas, we still adopt them to bring about a joyous time of the year. Because we were given the most priceless gift, we were given the most precious gift, of Christ, of his life, and that's what we celebrate. Easter, we celebrate Easter, and if you notice, the songs that I chose, and the songs I choose every year on Easter, are usually the more upbeat. I will always choose really upbeat songs for Easter. I'm not going to choose slower songs. Why? Because we are celebrating the fact that our Christ, our Lord, our Messiah, is no longer dead, but He is alive. And so that first song, and I played it several different times. I love playing it because it wakes you guys up. Is victory in Jesus. That's what we have. We have that victory in Jesus. The second song, because He lives. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all our fear is gone. When we live in Christ, we have nothing to fear. And then, Christ the Lord is risen today. That's just kind of the obvious one for today, right? We're Easter. We're celebrating the fact that our Lord has risen on this day 2,000 plus years ago. But not every single tradition is good. I'm going to turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, just real quick. And it says, "Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For Christ lives in all the fulfillment of God and human body, so you are also complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority." So do not let anyone capture your thoughts. Don't let people put in other traditions that contradict the Bible. The church, when they brought traditions in, when they brought in pagan rituals in, they didn't just bring in every single pagan ritual to bring in every single person. They picked and chose which ones they wanted to bring in. Because imagine if they chose every single pagan tradition just to be conforming to everybody. We'd have crazy traditions going on. We would have sacrifices, because a lot of the traditions went with sacrifices. I didn't know so many kids were going to be here. So, this next one of the traditions that was very popular, and it wasn't just in the Israelites' time, it actually went up through Greece and Romans and the Babylons and everything. They just changed the name of the god that they were worshiping, but there was one that was Molech. Molech was a crazy god to worship. Why anybody would worship Molech, I still don't understand. But it does show the power that Satan has on this world and the power that we allow him to have. Molech, they would take this, they'd have a fire pit, and they would get this fire roaring. And then they would take this statue, this metal statue, and they would put it in the middle of this fire. They would let it get hot to the point that it was red hot. And then what they would do is they would take a baby and lay it on it. They would sacrifice a baby to this god. Why I bring that up? Well, not too many people are doing that today, right? But all it took is for somebody that knew how to talk, somebody that was charismatic, to deceive people into believing that that's what had to happen. Look at all the stuff that we have going on today. All the gods that we've created today. We don't call them gods, but people worship them just like the people in the Old Testament, just like people in early, at the turn of the century, or at Christ's time, and even later on. They worship themselves. They still worship Mother Nature. The fact that we talk about Mother Nature as if Mother Nature is a being. God created nature, yes. But God did not create a being called Mother Nature. People, they worship different stuff in their lives. They worship money. They worship self-image. They worship all these different things and they put them in the place of God. And that puts people at no different than the ones that worshiped these deities in the Old Testament and in Greece and Rome. And in Greece and Rome, basically, they had almost every temple had prostitutes. Go to Vegas. Just don't look down. Because it's littered everywhere. Sex is the image. It's not just Vegas. It's everywhere. Go to really any big city and you'll see them. Just because we don't call them gods doesn't mean that it's any less dangerous. And so what we have to do is when we look at traditions that we do as ourselves, does it match up with what the Bible says? Does it coincide with our beliefs? If it contradicts the Bible, then is it really something that we should be holding on to? Does hunting Easter eggs contradict the Bible? No. Does giving each other gifts on Christmas contradict the Bible? No. Those are innocent traditions that most people don't know the history of. And even the ones that look up the history don't care. When I go and I celebrate Christmas or I go and I hunt Easter eggs, am I thinking about that goddess? When I give gifts, am I thinking of all the traditions that had, the pagan traditions that had to go with Christmas and decorating the tree? No. I'm looking at the good times and the fact that I get to now use Christmas as a time to show my kids the importance of Jesus in their lives. That my kids, yeah, they really do care about gifts. But ultimately, they understand why we do it. That it's not just gift time. My kids, they don't know the 4th of July as known as the 4th of July. They call it Firework Day. They don't call Christmas Gift Day. They understand the meaning behind Christmas. They'll learn the 4th of July. Right now, it's fun for them to watch fireworks, for bombs to go off in there, basically. But what traditions do you guys have in your life that might not be healthy traditions? I try to think. There was none in my life, and there was none that I could think of that I was brought up with. Because fortunately, we do live in a country that was founded with a lot of Christian beliefs behind it. Yeah, a lot of immigrants got brought in, but the church was willing to accept certain traditions and modify them to meet Christian standards. And those are the traditions that we have now today. But there are some traditions that aren't good, that aren't effective, aren't nurturing to us. The way that we hold on to the dead. I'm not saying you guys are actually holding the body of the dead, but the fact that we hold on to that image of them. And I'm not saying ever forget the person that died, But the thing is that when we, and I don't think I've seen anybody in here doing it, but there's this one family, every single Saturday you drive by the cemetery and they will sit there for hours at a graveside. I've already told my family, I'm like, I don't want you doing that. I am no longer there. That is an empty shell. Don't waste your time at my graveside. In fact, I have actually told my family to cremate me. Because I believe that the new body that God has given me is better than this one. And so I want to kind of force him to give me a new body. And so I don't want them to waste time. I want them to live life. Not mope about my death. And if anybody, and I know we all have lost loved ones, and we all grieve in different ways. What I'm talking about is holding on to them, and at the beginning, yes, hold on to them, remember them as much as you can. But as time goes, do you really think that they would want you to just constantly reliving where they are? And that's not just the, that's not it. That's not the only tradition that is bad. A lot of us, we might have grown up with traditions having to, that go around other holidays. For instance, Lent. The fact that we're just now getting out of Lent, right? How many of you guys practice Lent? Anybody? No. How many of you know what Lent is? Lent, I never did understand it. I understand the premise behind it, that you're giving up something for 40 days. I get that idea. A lot of people, they'll give up alcohol, or they'll give up something, and actually usually it's not alcohol. They'll give up something that's smaller in their life. I know that you have to give up red meat and this and that, but what I always found interesting is that, and it's kind of become a tradition around Lent, is that on midnight, as soon as Lent is over, you throw the biggest barbecue and everybody gets drunk. You all know that's true. But that's taken a tradition. You've now made that into a tradition. And basically what you've done now is you said, those 40 days prior, I don't care about. Because the whole point of Lent is that you're getting rid of something and replacing it with God. That's the whole point of it, is that you're replacing it with God. Because it's to go along with what? The fact that Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days, right? That he got rid of his personal need. And what did he go into the wilderness for? It says that he went into the wilderness to fellowship with God. And when he came back out, do you think he just held this big old barbecue in Jerusalem? No. He went back out and he did the will of God. When we take a tradition that is supposed to be good and we just make it nothing, we're harming, not helping. When we take Easter and we take Christ out of it, and it's all about the bunnies, it's all about Easter egg hunts, it's all about the candy and the baskets, you've now taken out the most important point of Easter and replaced it with nothing. Same thing with Christmas. The whole reason why we celebrate Christmas is the birth of Christ. When you take Christ out of it and all you do is talk about Santa, and Christ never makes it into any conversations, Jesus doesn't make it into any conversations, you're causing harm, not good. And so just like we have traditions that we can or we should be avoiding, we also have the tendency of taking traditions that are good and making them nothing. Paul wanted to get back to Jerusalem to celebrate the day of Pentecost so that he can celebrate the day that the Holy Spirit came. The day that the Holy Spirit rescued them. The day that the Holy Spirit gave them power. The day that the church really started. The day that their movement, their revolution, got its backing. That's what Paul wanted to celebrate. That's why he chose that tradition to be very important in his life. So how are you guys looking at tradition? How are you guys holding on to things that are having to do with God? Are you just tossing them off as just another day? Or are you taking a day like today, the fact that we get to celebrate His resurrection, and actually remember what He conquered? Or are you just like, oh, it's another day? There are 2 days out of the year that have the biggest church attendance. Christmas and Easter. Why? Because most people feel guilty about not being at church on those days. I don't change really much of what we do around those days. Because statistically, less than 1% of the people will actually return. They're doing it because either an aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa, mom, dad, somebody is saying, you will be in church today. Going to church isn't a tradition. Or it's not a tradition that we should be holding on to. Now, before everybody gets the wrong idea of what I'm saying, I'm not telling you all to get out of church and never come back. It shouldn't be looked at as a tradition. Going to church is a point that where we get to meet with God. Going to church is a point where we get to be refilled by God. Going to church is a point where we can learn about God. Going to church is a point to where God is in our presence. Because I fully believe that when Jesus said, when two or more are gathered in my name, there I'll be. And I believe there's at least two of us in this room that are actually gathering to meet in Jesus' name. And so I know Jesus is here. I know that the Holy Spirit is here. And because He's here, He wants to do a work. The Holy Spirit is not lazy. He doesn't just sit still. He doesn't want to be idle. He wants to constantly be doing stuff in people's lives. But He's not a forceful God. He doesn't force Himself on you. He wants you to understand His love. He wants you to understand that no matter what you're going through, He's there for you. He wants you to understand that where the world fails, He doesn't. He wants you to understand that you will fall. You will stumble. You will fail. But He's always right there with you, ready to pick you up, ready to dust you off, and ready to say, let's do this again. That's the whole thing where Jesus said, look, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. He knew His disciples was going to fail. He knew that they were going to stumble and that they were going to say the wrong thing. That they were going to stick their foot in their mouth, because we know Peter was great at that. He spoke before he thought. And He says, look, those are going to be points that you get to talk about. You're not perfect. You'll never be perfect. But that's why we got to have Christ die on the cross and resurrect for us. Let's pray. God, we just praise You for this morning. I would just ask that You would allow us to remember what it is that You did on the cross, why it is that You resurrected from the dead, Lord, and allow us just to give You all the glory and honor for it. Allow us to praise You, and allow us just to lift You up in high praise and high esteem. Lord God, and I just ask that You would take our lives, mold them, and shape them into Your image. In Jesus' name, amen. If you guys want to stick around, we are going to be having Easter egg hunt right now, right out back here. We do have areas for the little kids, the little bit older kids, And then the oldest, we're going to be blindfolding and then setting them free to try to find eggs on the ground. So, yeah. Oh, communion. See? Told you. I forget. I just get going. All right. Don't leave yet. Sometimes they get stuck in there a little bit. I'll get from over here. Okay. This is going to be a little juggle.
Thank you.
Hi, Amira. They get stuck in there a little bit. Aw. Don't you love it when they go to sleep? Yes. You're all finally in moments of peace. Oh. Here, I'll give you one with a little bit. Hold on to it. This is the tradition. This is one of the traditions that God wants us to always do. If you guys can do it at home, do it at home. It doesn't have to be an unleavened bread. In fact, you can even do it while you're barbecuing. Break off some of that French bread. Because that tastes really good. Now I'm thinking of barbecue. All right. And so, now I can be a little bit quieter. The tradition of taking communion is one that Jesus stressed upon his disciples. He told them to do it always and do it in remembrance of him. Now, one thing that we have to understand is that Jesus did not actually take communion at that time. He even told his disciples, he says, look, I won't take this until I get to take it with you in heaven. Because Jesus, when we get to heaven and we're taking communion in heaven, it's going to have a completely different meaning. It's where we actually have that one common union forever with him. That's what we need to remember. Yes, it's his body, his blood, but what that represents, what that actually brings about in our life, the fact that because his body was broken, his blood was shed, we get to spend eternity in heaven. That we don't have to worry about our sins just being covered. It's the fact that our sins are now washed away. That he has made us pure as snow because of his blood. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for the fact that your body was broken on our behalf, that you went through the pain and the torture and the suffering on our behalf, that you thought about us when you did it, that you are looking forward to times where you can spend eternity with us, Lord God. And we just ask that you would allow us to remember that today. Allow us just to hold on to that. Go ahead and take the bread. And God, we just praise you for the blood that was spilled on our behalf. The fact that we are forgiven because of what you did. The fact that we get to spend eternity clean, white as snow, spotless, because you took our sins on yourself. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for your death, but most importantly, thank you for your resurrection. Go ahead and take of the cup. And God, I just ask that you allow us to remember that. Allow us to hold on to that and allow us not to ever forget the reason of this season. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now you guys can go out to the Easter hunt. Emilio. Yeah, they're still playing food. Have donuts.
As soon as we got this, we can do our Easter egg hunt. Okay. On your mark?
I need to go.
This is Team B, right?
Yeah.
Raise your hand if you're Team B. Okay, you're guessing. All right, let's go.
Egg.